Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Though through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and which the Egyptians, when they essayed to do, were drowned. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. Now, let's from memory quote from Romans chapter 8. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that's a great big old pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? I mean, there are times when you quote that scripture and you go, anyway, well, Hilda's been there some mornings at our house when I'd be taking all the pills I have to take, and sometimes I have just a gigantic hard time doing all that. Well, sometimes when we look at certain scriptures like that, when we swallow real hard, Moses was given a job to do by God. There's no doubt he was a God-called man. God prepared him to get the job done. And what had happened was the Hebrew children had come down during the time of Joseph and come to live in Egypt till the famine passed by. Well, times were good in Egypt. Things were great. They lived on the banks of a great river, one of the great rivers of the world still to this day, the Nile. They had plenty of water for the cattle and sheep and all that was going on. They had a nice warm climate. They had no snow and no cold weather. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They had none of that kind of thing. They had balmy weather all the time, mostly sunshine, occasionally a little dust blow out of the desert. But other than that, they lived a tranquil life. They didn't have hurricanes there, seldom if ever a tornado. Things were good, so the children of Israel prospered. And they didn't go home. They could have gone home in a few years, but they didn't. They continued to live in the land of Goshen down in Egypt. And things got better and better. And, of course, they're in good health. Everything's going on. And babies commenced to be born more and more. And it's always hard for me to imagine this. You know, when I thought about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, as a kid and as a young person reading the Bible, you know, you sort of visualize what's going on. Well, you see Moses standing up at the head and, I don't know, 200 or 300, 400 people behind him, you know, scattered out through the desert. That would seem like a lot of folks to me and a lot going on. But Bible scholars and historians who know what they're talking about more than I do are positive that there was about 2 million Israelites and people of mixed marriage that were living with them down in Egypt. So can you imagine being told all at once by, even if it is by God, but can you imagine being told all at once, let my people go? God had been paying attention to the Israelites, and Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Joseph had been dead for 200 or 300 years. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know anybody. All he knew was he had an unstoppable powerhouse of people to get the work done over here. So he enslaves the Hebrews and treats them worse than dirt and makes them work 7 days a week, sun up to sundown, and times are hard. And these people talk to each other. And the Bible said that God heard them when they talked to each other. Now, that could scare you, couldn't it? Are you happy with God eavesdropping on all of your conversations? Are you happy with, you remember we used to have the old party lines on the telephones around here? Boy, that could stir up a stink in a community and a family right quick, couldn't it? You pick up the phone and Aunt so-and-so's talking to Sister so-and-so or whatever's going on, or somebody in the church talking to somebody and they're being quite frank about it. All at once, you're listening to it. You hear the whole thing. Well, I had the uncomfortable position one time. The funeral home phone down the street and the one up at the store were the same line, even though they were separated by a block of space. And I answered the phone up at the store, and not knowing there was a person on the other line down the road, and the person on the line was jumping on them, really. And I had to do a little fancy footwork there to get out of the way. Well, how would you feel about God being on the line? How would you feel about God listening? Well, I'm glad He does. Aren't you glad that God is around to listen? Aren't you glad He's interested in what's being said and what's being done around you? Well, God was paying attention to the Israelites and listening to them, and they were talking. And you know what they were saying. They were saying, we can't stand this much more. It's so hot down here, and He's making us build such big cities, and we're having to make all these bricks, and we're having to get all this straw, and we're having to get all this slime, and we're having to do all this work. And we work sun up to sundown. We don't have any days off. We don't have any time off. We don't get paid anything. This is a horrible thing we're going through. And so they're agonizing. And God is listening to what they're saying. And He's hearing them. And He moves for them. Now, it's kind of funny about God moving for them. They've been slaves when they come out of Egypt and go to the Promised Land. For 400 years they've been enslaved. So if Moses is 80 years old when he leads them out of Egypt, and he was, that means that after God moved, after God started the wheels turning, now nobody could see it. Jochebed couldn't see it, and Amram couldn't see it. Do you know who Jochebed and Amram are? They're Moses' mother and father. And Jochebed and Amram couldn't see it. Everybody else couldn't see it. But one day God began to move. God was listening to what was happening among His people. He was paying attention to their sorrows and their griefs and their heartaches and their burdens. And God began to move. But you say, how did He begin to move? He began to move when a father and a mother took a little baby. Oh, if we could get this to catch on in America, the abortion clinics would go out of business, wouldn't they? What if they'd have decided the governor of Virginia was to have had Moses? The Israelites had still been slaves, wouldn't they? If the governor of Virginia had had him, he'd have just laid him over to the side and forgot about him. Actually, they took him and threw him in the river, and the crocodiles ate the babies, and they killed the boy babies outright. Saved girl babies for slaves. It was a horrible time to be alive in Israel, and things were going tough. And God saw this, and God began to move. And His first move, my friend, was what? Was when a little baby was born to Jochebed and Amram. And God began to move right then and there. But you couldn't see it. It took 80 years for that to come to fruit. So don't be in a big hurry when you're fooling with God. Don't expect God's time to be your time, because it won't be. Mary and Martha found that out, didn't they? When her brother Lazarus died, you remember, they kept saying, oh, if Jesus had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And when Jesus got there and came up to them and began to talk to them, they immediately sort of chided Him a little bit, didn't they? They said, Lord, if You'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. This wouldn't have happened. And He said, well, you can see the glory of God even now. They couldn't see that they would, but they did see it, didn't they? And God moved. It wasn't their time, but it was God's time. And of course, poor Lazarus had been sick for days, maybe weeks, we're not sure. But he had been sick a long time and he passed away. And he was in the tomb and Jesus called him out and raised him from the dead. And what a marvelous and glorious thing that was. But he had already been dead 4 days by the time that happened. They couldn't see how God was going to move at all. And yet God did. And the message that God gave Moses was, let my people go. Let my people go. And you say, well, how in the world do you ever, ever get qualified to lead 2 million people out of the desert? How do you ever? What kind of a college do you go to anyway? What kind of a school do you go to? How do you prepare for this time when you're going to be called on to lead 2 million people out of bondage, across the desert, across the sea that nobody could cross, and into another desert to Mount Sinai and on to Canaan land? How in the world are you going to be qualified to do that? And I have to tell you, Moses was a much qualified person, wasn't he? He was a much qualified person to do this. And I just noticed that the Bible had some awful, wonderful things to say about Moses that it doesn't say much about anybody else. And I noticed it said, Moses was a very great man. Isn't that a wonderful thing for the Bible to say about you? Moses was a very great man. And he was. You have to be a commanding person and have a direct line to God to be able to lead 2 million people out of the desert and into the promised land. And then it talks about the Lord talked with him. And it goes on to say that very few people ever had a conversation going with God just like Moses did. Moses had a place called the tent of meeting. That's what this ought to be every time we come in here, you know it? Moses had a tent of meeting, and he would go down to the tent of meeting and sit inside the tent, and that was his praying place. You say, what was he meeting? He was meeting God. Moses went down and sat in the tent of meeting and met God, and God talked to Moses just like I'm talking to you, and Moses talked back to him. God and Moses sat down in the tent of meeting and had conversations. I'm missing part of the conversation usually. I like to have a talk with Jesus, and we sing about have a little talk with Jesus, make it right, and we, I think, maybe make so much noise we maybe can't hear him. We make so much noise in our end of it that we're not listening. But I like to have a two-way conversation, don't you? Oh, I tell you, boys, you want to get in bad with your wife, just don't answer her when she's talking to you. Just keep your mouth shut and act like you don't hear for a while, and you're going to be in bad trouble. You're going to have headache if you don't have heartache, and you're going to need that. Well, talking to the Lord, my friend, we need to talk to the Lord, and the Lord talked with Moses, and Moses talked back to him, and they had conversation. I just think that's a wonderful thing. And then it says something that's strange. Moses was a powerful person. I mean, in his own right as a prince of Egypt, he was a powerful person. And yet, you know what the Bible says about Moses? It said the man Moses was meek above all men that dwell on the face of the earth. Wow. You know, we get the wrong idea when we say the word meek, don't we? We get this idea of this little puppy dog thing with his tail tucked down. We get this whole idea. I don't know if I ought to sit down here or not. I may not get up. But you just think about it. We got this idea, well, he's meek. Let me tell you something. Moses was not some mealy-mouthed little boy that couldn't get it together. He was not some chicken-hearted little feller that went off, you know, and by himself and was afraid to do something. Moses was full of the Holy Ghost and had a conversation with God every day and walked with God and talked with God. And Moses was a prince of Egypt. He would have been the Pharaoh probably if he had lived, because his adopted mother was Pharaoh's daughter. And not only that, you could depend on Moses. Bible said he was faithful. Moses was faithful in all that he did. Well, isn't that a great thing to say about somebody? Moses was faithful in all that he did. And you could depend on Moses to do that. And listen, and Moses cried unto the Lord. You say, wow, man, that'd be great. You know, I hear people talking about talking to the Lord, and they talk about it just like they're talking to a cartoon character. No reverence or nothing at all. They just talk about talking to the Lord and saying things to the Lord. And you start listening to them. I hear some of the televangelists and people talk about talking to the Lord. And it's just like you come in and say, well, good morning, Lord. Have you got the coffee ready over there yet? Oh, my friend, think about sitting down and talking with God. Moses cried unto the Lord. He never took that time for granted. Moses never took his relationship with God for granted. Moses was careful all the time to cry unto the Lord because he needed God to do the work that God had given him to do. He needed communication with God, and he cried unto the Lord, and you know what else? He loved the people that God sent him to deliver. How many times those people, there's one time, and they hadn't been out of Egypt hardly any time, and Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, you've got to help me. Said, they're about to stone me to death. Said, they're going to stone me. They were picking up rocks. They were going to kill Moses. They said, didn't we have enough graves in Egypt? You got to bring us out here in the desert to die and to be buried? What'd you bring us out here? Are we just going to sit here and famish? And they made fun of Moses. They chided him. The Bible says they chided him. And they were pretty ugly to him. And Moses goes to the Lord and cries. And one time, God got so put out with them, he said, get out of the way, Moses. I'll just destroy every one of them but you, and you can start over again. And I'll make a great nation just out of you. See, that would have kept God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through Moses. And what does Moses do? Oh, no. No, God, don't destroy them. So what will people say? What will people think if you destroy your own people? Don't do that. Don't destroy them. And he begs God to spare them. He begs God for the mercies on them. Several times, God broke out from his omnipotent power and could have just destroyed the children of Israel just in a minute. But brothers and sisters, Moses cried unto the Lord. And you say, well, how do I get to be the kind of person that can do that? How do I get to be that person? Well, I tell you what, he started out as a pretty little baby. Did you catch that when we read the scripture in the New Testament? He was a good-looking baby. He was a pretty baby. He was a baby when you looked at him, everybody just wanted him. Everybody wanted to hold him. Everybody wanted to love him, including Pharaoh's daughter, the Egyptian princess, who had come down to bathe in the sacred waters of the Nile River, and they saw this little bulrush ark, this little box, little woven basket that was waterproof, floating in the water. And they pulled it up out of it, and they raised the lid, and we did. The little baby raised his hands up and cried, and they called him Moses because he was drawn out of the water. But she instantly fell in love with him. All the people did. Everybody did. Moses was a pretty baby and a pretty child, and he was goodly. And he was a prince of Egypt. He was not raised as a Hebrew, he was raised as an Egyptian. He was raised among the Egyptians, and he was raised in the palace, and he was raised to be a prince. He was a mighty warrior, and he was a warrior that was so strong that when he saw an Israelite being beat by an Egyptian soldier or somebody, he lit in on him with his hands and killed him just right out. He was a mighty warrior, and he was a skilled shepherd. He spent 40 years tending sheep over in Midian next to Mount Sinai. And what a great calling it was. And you say, well, how did all this qualify him? Because all that went in his life, everything that went in his life, God was going to use for his glory. He needed to be a mighty general. If you're leading 2 million people out of a hostile land and through a hostile land, and into a hostile land, and that all was true, if you're doing that, my friend, you need to be a mighty warrior for God. And so Moses was. And he became a skilled shepherd. And All of these things that went on in Moses' life, my friend, God was putting them in a bottle, as it were, to use for His glory. You see, sometimes when we look at these people in the Bible, thank you, Evelyn, for straightening me up here. Evelyn cleaned my windshield this morning so I can see. And sometimes our glasses are rose-tinted spectacles. We look through them at the Bible and we think, oh, there's Moses, man. What a man of God he was. And you can't say that enough times to say what a man of God he was, because he certainly was. But let me tell you something. It's when you look at it, you get the feeling that, well, God got up this morning and talked to Moses and they had coffee together. And God got up tomorrow and he talked to Moses and they had coffee together and got up the next day and they just sat around and were nonchalant and talked. Listen. Most of these people that you read about in the Bible had a once-in-a-lifetime experience with God. You're a New Testament Christian. You have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible. And my friend, you have access to God's Spirit every day and every minute that you live. But they did not, because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet and was not there yet. Moses was 80 years old before God ever spoke to him. He lived 80 years in this world. And you say, God was with him. No doubt. No doubt God was with him. Other crocodiles would have ate him when he was in the bulrushes. No doubt if God hadn't been with him, it wouldn't have just happened that the princess came to the river at the very exact place where the little ark was, or that his sister Miriam was hiding in the bushes there and went and offered to get a nurse. And they had to have a wet nurse because he was not weaned yet. And of course, she just went straight and got Moses' mommy. And I'm sure the Egyptian princess had to think, well, he sure did take to that woman nurse right easy. Of course he did. She'd been nursing him every day since he'd been born. He took care of him. But brothers and sisters, this man was 80 years old before God ever spoke to him. He had been a prince in Egypt for 40 years. And he had been a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. And now he's 80 years old. And here at 80 years old, he's going around out there. And I'm sure maybe a little bit like me. He's a shuffling and a walking and a moving and carrying his stick. And he gets out there. And there's a bush that's on fire. And he stops to look and said, boy, that's strange. That thing's on fire, but it's not burning. There's a green bush, but there's fire all in it and all around it. It's not burning. And finally, God speaks to him out of the bush, says, get your shoes off, Moses, because you're on holy ground. Wow, 40 years in one profession, 40 years in another profession. And God calls him. And that's when, see, those people in Egypt, God had moved in the birth of Moses 80 years before he ever started to get them out of Egypt. And they were waiting all that time. How long? I can just hear them. Wonder how long it is. God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our fathers, that we was going to have the land of Canaan. God promised that we'd be up there. And here we are. We're down here as slaves. What's going to happen to us? What's going to become of us? 40 years in one profession and 40 years in another one. And he's 80 years old. And you know what? God was using. If you're going to lead 2 million people, you need to be a mighty warrior. You know what else? If you're going to lead 2 million people, you need to be a good shepherd. And you need not to be afraid of your people that you're working with. If you're going to be a shepherd, and that's my favorite depiction of Christ right there. If you're going to be a shepherd, my friend, you're going to have to not be too good to get the sheep dirt on you. You're going to have to be able to pick up the little ones and carry them and pull the sick ones and the old ones along. And you're going to have to touch them. And sheep don't smell good. And sheep are not clean animals. And sheep are not easy to fool with. And it takes a lot of attention when the lambing time comes. And all those things happen. And yet all of this had gone into what? God is forming a man. God is shaping a man. That's what it means when the potter shapes the pot, puts his hands around it, and moves it. into a vessel that he wants it to be. All of this is happening in his life, and God is using all of these events in his life to help him be the man that God wants him to be. You see, God is not stupid, even though people think he is. God is not stupid. God is not going to call you and to do something and not give you the opportunity to be qualified to do it. He's not going to qualify and call you to do something and not give you a chance to work at it and to be who he wants you to be. And God had called Moses. I'm sure Moses must have been a praying man, but we have no record that God ever spoke to him until that day in the burning bush. And when you look at it, you have to think about something. Wonder what God's doing in your life to mold you. You know, I thought, surely, you know, as a 20-some-year-old evangelist and preacher, surely, you know, God would have me where he wanted me to be. Well, I had a lot more things to learn, I found out. You know, it wasn't just enough to be a teenage boy up preaching and astounding everybody. And that's when the Beatles came over and called them shaggy-headed idiots that came over here to subvert our young people. I can remember the sermons I preached against the Beatles and against all those kind of things when I was a teenager. And of course, God worked with me. And I remember preaching in my 20s and as a young man and a young father and a young husband. And God worked with us on that. But as the burdens of life got heavy and the middle of life came along and children got grown and older, that was a different kind of burden, a different situation. And so God is using that to mold me and to make me. And I keep telling God right now, I know we've surely got to be to the finishing touches here somewhere along the way. But whatever's happening to me, I'm confident that God will use it to his glory and to his honor if I'll just let him. He'll teach through me and teach through my life to me the blessings of God. Just think about this. Wonder how many good old boys have been out here with their guitar. Doing all their rock and rolly stuff and learning all their chords and learning all the things they need to know. You know, I wonder how many good old boys have done that only to find themselves one day at the foot of the cross, saved by grace, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And you say, well, what happened? All of that they learned down there twanging on that guitar, all that they learned, God will take and use to his glory. Wonder how many people sit at a piano or an organ or a guitar or a mandolin or a fiddle or whatever. Wonder how many people that come up into church and do that, my friend, are skillful at it. They learned it in the world, but God uses it for his glory. He sanctifies us and blesses them. I wonder how many scholars have studied and studied and studied and studied and trying to unravel all the mysteries of the universe and all the mysteries of knowledge, and they're just filling up with all this knowledge, and it looks like it's not a mountain to a hill of beans in January. And then all at once, my friend, that old boy or girl gets saved, and all of that knowledge suddenly blossoms out. And all of that scholarship blossoms out. And God blesses them and uses that for his glory. I think about the Apostle Paul. He certainly was the most educated of the apostles and people in the New Testament. He was, if Gamaliel could have known the great rabbi in Jerusalem, if he could have known that he was educating the man who had the hammer and the nails to nail down the coffin on the lid of Judaism, he would have had him thrown out a long time ago. But you see, Paul's skill in the scriptures, he didn't have to be taught the scriptures. When Paul got saved, he didn't have to teach him all of these scriptures. You know, a lot of people get saved, they don't know squat about the Lord. I don't mean that in a bad way at all. They just haven't been exposed to the gospel, haven't been exposed to what the Bible teaches us and they have to be taught. But the Apostle Paul, he knew, as Brother Sheffy said, when they put the telephones in out at Staffordsville about the turn of the century, and you know, the house out there used to have a central office on the side of it, and the telephone company belonged to Staffordsville. And when the phones first come in, everybody on that evening rang their telephone up and got on the telephone, and everybody could hear everybody. And Brother Sheffy prayed and preached over the telephone. And he said, I preached from kiver to kiver. And so he did. He preached from kiver to kiver. And when I look at these scholars that learned so much, the Apostle Paul, he knew it from the first of Genesis to the end of Malachi. I mean, there was no scholar in the world in the scriptures, in God's scriptures, that was beyond him. But his education, if you listen to Paul as he writes, his education goes forward. He knows about the heathen culture. He knows about their gods, the false gods. He knows about their gymnastics and their Olympic games and their Ismanian games. He knows all these things, and he knows who the kings and the current events and things going on in the world are. And you say, what good's all that learning? What good's all that? My friend, the day that God saved the Apostle Paul and took the lid off of him, all he had to do was fill all that scholarship and knowledge with the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God used all of that. My goodness, what a scholar he was, and what a person he was for God, and how he knew what he was doing. And God used that to his glory. I think about the contacts. I mean, every person you've ever met in the world, you've learned something from. If you've been paying any attention at all, and you may have learned if you weren't paying attention. How many of us ever learned something not paying attention? Yeah, we've all been in school and learned things when we weren't paying attention. And we've had students, and I know we had students in Sunday school, and one little boy, in fact, it was Opal's little boy, Fern said in Sunday school one day, said, you know what? Said, that kid can sit there and you think he's not in tune with what's going on in the classroom, and when you get ready to ask a question, he knows all the answers. You see, he had been taking it all in anyway. And sometimes we learn in spite of ourselves. But the thing of it is, we learn by contacts. Every person. Now, it may have been a negative lesson you learned. It may not have been a positive lesson. It may not have been a lesson that you learned that you're real proud of or that you'd want to talk a lot about, but it's a lesson that you learned from that person. You say, hey, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. The day I made up my mind that I was never going to drink liquor and live a drunkard's life was not in church, my friend, and I've told you this story. It was standing in the street in Parisburg in front of the Capitol Cafe. It used to be across the street from the courthouse, and I saw a man about 11 o'clock one morning stagger out the front door of that beer joint and hang on to a parking meter, and he had urinated all over himself, and all of his clothes were wet, and he stood there and threw up his insides on the street, and I was standing there in the street going, and I saw that man stand there, and I saw that happen to him, and I said right then, I am not going to live this way. I am never going to live this way. And I promised myself two things as a kid like that, that I wasn't going to be a drunk, and I wasn't going to live that way because I didn't want to live trashy like that. And the other thing was, I promised myself I wouldn't have no stinking chicken house. Say amen, Rodney. Amen. Rodney don't like eggs that come off the farm. Oh, Lucille said amen too, Rodney. I might start something here. Well, I just hated Daddy and Granddaddy never spent no money on nothing like a chicken house. Any old board they could get and any old thing could slap together to make a roof over the chickens, and I hated it. But my friend, I learned from that man over in Parisburg. I have no idea who that man was. I hope he got saved. I hope the Lord touched him, because he's a lot older than I am, and he'd be very old right now if he was still living. I pray that God touch him, but I made up my mind that I was not going to live that kind of life. And everybody that you've met, God can use that experience of knowing them to mold your life for His glory. He can use it to the glory of God. Amen? So when we look at Moses today, my friend, here is a man qualified and very successful in leading 2 million slaves out of slavery, across the Red Sea and the desert around Mount Sinai and up to the Jordan River and ready to cross into the Promised Land. Here is a man who is a success. How did that happen to be? Because God Almighty molded all the events of his life into someone that he could use for his glory. And you see, where did Moses enter into this? You know what Moses went around singing? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. Isn't that what he was singing? Sure it was. 80 years he'd been singing that. 80 years he had that hymn on his mind. And one day God said, Moses, you've arrived. Go down to Egypt and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses went down and did that. My friend, let God take the events of your life and let God make those events productive to his glory so that all things can work together for his good, because you are the anointed of God and called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you today that moment by moment and mile by mile, you lead us along the way. And Father, I thank you that you lead your dear children along, some through the water and some through the flood, but all through the blood. And Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost, Lord, will move. Spirit of God will undertake. Lord, that every heart and every life here today will be convicted of their need of God. And Lord, I pray that we will learn to bend and let the hands of God mold us and make us in the way that God would have us to be, that we can go down to the potter's house, and at the potter's house, Lord, we can become the children you'd have us to be. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.